The last line of today's gospel says, they were all astounded and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Astonishment at Jesus is one of the recurring themes of the Gospels from beginning to end. What this brought to my mind was the line of the guards right before Jesus' passion, when the chief priest wanted Jesus to be arrested. Then the guard said, no man has ever spoken like that before. Remember that, it's in John's Gospel. No man has ever spoken like that before. So the guards were astounded at what Jesus was saying. And it's the same as what these people see in Capernaum. We have never seen anything like this. This man, Jesus, is a new phenomenon. It's not like anything that has come before. Well, the liturgy in the first weeks of ordinary time invites us to reflect on the letter to the Hebrews, at least in the year one of the two-year cycle. So I said yesterday that I thought we were reading from Hebrews for a couple of weeks. I looked it up. We'll be reading selections from the letter to the Hebrews for 4 weeks. And then in the fifth week of ordinary time, we start reading from the book of Genesis. But for now, we're in Hebrews, and Hebrews is a very rich book of the Bible, but it's rather difficult to read because it's a style of pondering and a kind of theological style that's not familiar to us. And there are many, many references to passages from the Old Testament and interpretations of those passages. We've seen this already this week. The letter to the Hebrews quotes from different Psalms and then applies them to Jesus. In today's reading, there's this repeated reference to the rest. Again, from Psalm 95, they will never enter into my rest. Now, it's good to remember the letter to the Hebrews is all about Jesus. It's all about revealing who Jesus is. And that's why it's a good letter to read at the beginning of the year, the beginning of ordinary time. Because what we have celebrated in Christmas time is the arrival of the Word made flesh. Now he's in our midst. Well, who is he? So the letter to the Hebrews helps us ponder who this person is, this new phenomenon that we have never seen anything like this before. We've never heard anyone like this before. And the letter to the Hebrews points out that in times past, God spoke through prophets and in various ways. But now he has spoken through his Son. So the letter to the Hebrews, the whole point is that understand the new thing that has happened with the arrival of Jesus, and with not only with his arrival, but with his sacrifice, his high priestly sacrifice of himself, once and for all. So we'll get into that. But in this letter, this section of the letter today, this is chapter 4, the author stresses this business of entering into rest. Now, it's a reference to the Israelites in the desert who, because of their disobedience, did not enter into the promised land. So it's building on something that was very familiar to the Jews. The story of the Exodus is the great story of salvation, but then to be saved from slavery and not enter the promised land shows that there's more to it than simply being saved, being drawn out of slavery. There's also a ongoing cooperation with the Lord, a participation in his work so that we will enter into his promise. Now, we don't think of rest usually the way this author means it, because when we think of rest, we think of at the end of the day, we lie down and go to sleep, or maybe we take a day off and get a little break. And once we have rested, well, we don't need to rest anymore. Now we want to do something else. You know, people who have retired, they say, oh, I can't wait till I retire. And then when they retire, they in about 2 days, they get bored. They say, like, I can't just sit around doing nothing. I have to dedicate myself to something. So that's how what we think about rest. But that's not what the letter to the Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about eternal rest. He's talking about the rest of God. And I noticed in the Anuwa Way, the meditation for today, a quotation from St. Augustine, which was taken from the Catechism. So I decided to turn to the Catechism, because this quotation from St. Augustine is from his great book, The City of God. And I don't know if some of you might have heard me mention this back in November, after I had made my retreat in the Gaita in November. And when I was there, I was put in a room where this quotation was on the wall in Latin from the City of God about what we are to look forward to. I thought it was such a profound quotation. I wrote it down. I wrote down the Latin. I wrote down the English. I looked it up in the book of St. Augustine. I didn't realize it's right here in the Catechism. So it was all this research for no reason. But anyway, here it is. It's quoted in the Animal Way. And it comes from the section in the Catechism which talks about the moral life. It's part 3. So all about the right way to live and about following the commandments. But it starts out with the goal of all this. The goal of Christian life is not simply to follow the rules or do everything right. The goal is eternal happiness. Or the term in the Catechism is beatitude. Christian beatitude. So here in section or paragraph 1720, it says this. The New Testament uses several expressions to characterize the beatitude to which God calls man. Different ways to talk about this destination, or what St. Augustine called the fine sine fine, the end without end, the goal beyond which there's no goal. So one of the descriptions is the coming of the kingdom of God, which we look forward to, which has come but has not yet been fully manifest. Secondly, the vision of God. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. So seeing God is an expression of what we are looking forward to and what will finally satisfy our restless hearts. Third, entering into the joy of the Lord. And then the fourth one, entering into God's rest. So these are all different ways of saying the same thing. Entering into God's rest. And then here's the quotation from St. Augustine. There we shall rest and see. We shall rest and we shall see. We shall see and we shall love. We shall love and we shall praise. Behold, what will be at the end without end? For what other end do we have if not to reach the kingdom which has no end? St. Augustine, who is famous for saying our hearts are restless and they will find no rest until they rest in God. Well, here's St. Augustine saying, when we finally get to God, when we get to the end without end, that's where we will rest. And it's not a rest where we don't do anything. It's a continuous fullness in God. Continuing from the Catechism here. Now, this is a reflection on today's first reading. That's why I'm going into this. Because when we read the first reading, this passage about not entering into rest and God resting and the warning that we should not fail to enter to rest. We say, what is this? What is he talking about? Well, this is what he's talking about. This lasting, eternal happiness, eternal beatitude. So continuing from the Catechism here, 1721. God put us in the world to know, to love, and to serve him. And so to come to paradise. Beatitude makes us partakers of the divine nature and of eternal life. With beatitude, man enters into the glory of Christ and into the joy of the Trinitarian life. So talk about something that's beyond our capacity to understand, but our hearts long for it anyway. And then the whole rest of this section of the Catechism is about the necessity of making decisions that correspond to that end. That's what the moral life is about. The beatitude we are promised confronts us with decisive moral choices. It invites us to purify our hearts of bad instincts and to seek the love of God above all else. It teaches us that true happiness is not found in riches or well-being, in human fame or power, or in any human achievement, however beneficial it may be, such as science, technology, and art, or indeed in any creature, but in God alone, the source of every good and of all love. Okay, there's lots of great stuff in the Catechism, but I just wanted to read that section partly because it's mentioned in the Animal Way meditation, and partly because it helps us understand what this letter to the Hebrews is talking about entering into the rest, and why there's such a severe warning about failing to enter into the rest. Because if we don't enter into the rest, if we don't reach this end without end, we will be eternally dissatisfied. We will be in endless sorrow instead of endless joy. So the point is, don't be like the Israelites who died in the desert without ever making it. He says they heard the good news, but it didn't benefit them because they didn't cooperate. Well, we've heard a much greater good news, and the letter to the Hebrews will say this over and over again. We have more, but let's not fall into the same trap. Now, the trap is, of course, sin. The danger is sin. And the answer to sin is Jesus Christ, the merciful Savior. So that takes us to today's gospel. I mentioned actually yesterday when we were reflecting on the leper, because leprosy is a symbol of the sin condition. In that gospel yesterday, the healing of the leper, there was no mention of him being forgiven of sins, but I said it's a symbolic of what we do when we fall before the Lord and ask the Lord to make us clean. You can make me clean, Lord, have mercy. And he says, I want you to be clean. I want you to be free from sin. So that's the beauty of the sacrament of confession. But in today's gospel, the issue of sin is brought to the forefront. The paralytic, this is a beautiful story, isn't it? The four men make every effort to get this paralyzed friend of theirs before Jesus. They go so far as to climb up on the roof and drag him up on the roof and open up a hole and lower him down. I mean, it's just an extraordinary effort and a beautiful witness of faith and love. Faith in the Lord Jesus and love for the sick man. But the first thing that Jesus says to the guy is, child, your sins are forgiven. Which is not what anybody had in mind. They thought maybe Jesus, who has this extraordinary healing power, maybe he will heal this guy like he healed the leper. But instead he says, child, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus is the one who makes it clear that sin is the problem he has come to deal with. Sin is what prevents us from entering into his rest. And so sin has to be overcome. And we, by ourselves, do not have the power to overcome sin. Once we have sinned, and this is the terrible burden of sin, and we all know it, the end of the day, say, well, I didn't do what I should do, I did what I shouldn't do, and now what? Now what? I mean, I can't undo it. I can't unsay what I said or undo what I did, and it's hanging over me in my conscience. So what can we do? That's why we have to turn to the Lord. We can't resolve the problem of sin any more than this paralyzed man can get up and walk on his own power. We can't. But Jesus very simply says, your sins are forgiven. Now, the listeners, especially the scribes, say, well, that's not right. Nobody can say your sins are forgiven, and that's God's business. And that's true. They're right. Only God can forgive sins. Which is exactly what Jesus is revealing here. He's taking or revealing that he has the place of God. He has divine prerogatives. He can act in the person of God, because he is God, although he's not saying it that bluntly, but he's revealing it by his words and actions. God is now in our midst. And that's what Hebrews elaborates on for chapter after chapter. This Jesus is something new, a new kind of priest, a new sacrifice, a new presence of God in our midst. Okay, so they say he's blaspheming because he's saying something that only God can say. And then Jesus, realizing that that's going to be their objection, doesn't back down and say, no, I didn't mean that. He doesn't say, well, I'm just speaking symbolically. He says, no, you want to understand this. What about saying, rise, pick up your mat and walk? As if to say, I can prove to you that I have the power to forgive sins by saying, rise, pick up your mat and walk, and see if that works. And it does. And that's why, and the man walks out carrying his mat, and the guy was paralyzed. He's walking around. And that's why they're all astounded at the end. They glorify God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Well, we who are sinners and who need the mercy of God can rejoice in hearing this story of how Jesus addresses our spiritual paralysis first, and then, as if to prove that he has this power, he gives us many other blessings. This is what gives us encouragement to persevere in the difficulty of day-to-day life. God is on our side. God is with us. God wants us to be clean. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be able to walk spiritually, to make progress. So that's what we're celebrating here. The mercy of God, the love of God. And it's our confidence in that mercy and love that makes it possible for us to enter into his rest, which becomes our rest. Last thought, today's saint understood this very well, St. Anthony of the Desert, St. Anthony the Abbot. He knew he didn't need anything but God. He gave away everything. He lived a very ascetical life in the desert. He said, well, all I need is God. And he lives as a witness of someone who knows the truth, that's all we need. If we have God, we're rich. If we have God, we have everything. If we don't have God, we're poor, we're pathetically poor, and we'll find no rest. So with the intercession of St. Anthony and the wisdom of the scriptures, we continue our pilgrimage going forward with confidence in God's mercy.